the one of a kind name, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's in the class by himself. Hallelujah. And kind of the privilege to bring him his word, bring him your word, bring you his word. Hallelujah. And you know, in the Old Testament, the old days, old covenant, the priests, people like myself, used to bring him your word, but not anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Now you can bring him your word yourself. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 42. Let's bring you a lesson on prosperity. I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it more abundantly in every respect. And sometimes we talk about this and people get the idea that it's just about money. Although, everybody knows that. You can't really say just about money, because money runs so many things, right? You know, until we get into church, and we act like maybe it doesn't. Amen. And so that's one reason why God wants us to be loaded, so that we'll be in charge. And because us being in charge is better than the other gang being in charge. It benefits everybody else if we're in charge. And have the resources. There'll be less poor people, less, you know, hungry people, less this, less that, and so on. All the way around. That's why. Because we are his agents. And folks who don't know him, they may not know it, but they are the agents of the enemy. And we'll talk about him. Well, we may not get to him today, but we'll see. Okay, so Genesis 42. And let's just go read it first. Genesis 42. We talk about the life of Joseph and his example. And so his brothers were sold into slavery, and they have come to Egypt to get some provisions, because that's the only place you can get anything. And he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And so he sets out a plan to make sure that what he's thinking is right. So he tells them to leave one of them behind and go get the youngest. So they go on and they get to their father, back to their father, and tell him what the man in Egypt said. They didn't know that that's their brother. And so they tell him about how that he requires to see the youngest as proof that what they told him is true, that they're actually not spies. Okay? And so verse 29, Genesis 42:29. And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is lord of the land, so forth. Verse 31, and we said unto him, we are all, you know, true men, we are not spies, okay? I already told you that. So let's drop down to verse number 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, this is after they tell him that, okay, you know what, let me go back up. Look at verse 35. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And then he says, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. for his brother is dead and he is left alone. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So it says, my son. Well, if you're one of the 12, what are you thinking about right about Paul? Are you not really your son? Am I not your son? What is this? And I read that and it went off in my spirit about his preferences, and you know, he loved Joseph, gave him a coat of colors, all of that. And love began to talk to me about this, that this is a part of prosperity. Family prosperity is a part of prosperity. Okay? And so it says, my son shall not go with you. His brother is dead. Well, what about us? We're not dead. We're his brothers too. And he is left alone. No, he's not. We're here. Now, it's his fault that is their father is saying this, because they sold Joseph into slavery and all of that. But nonetheless, the way he's thinking about this, it's not prosperous. Okay? And if something were to happen to him, never mind that you have us. Huh? You go down to your grave in sorrow? Come on now, Dad. What's up with this, right? And so let's talk about that some. If you're loaded, you know, and with all the money and the stuff, but your children don't want anything to do with you, that's not prosperity. Huh? Or your grandchildren. And did you know that people like that? Oh, yeah. They can buy anything money can buy, but their children want nothing to do with them. Grandchildren can't stand them. That's not prosperity. That's almost, all of that is almost in vain. What's the point of having stuff and you don't can't share with anybody? Right? Like we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, Jesus said it's more, scripture said it's more, well, Jesus actually, more blessed to give than to receive, because it is in giving, first of all, that you receive, and then in giving comes to ask, there's more joy. There is absolutely more joy in helping people than helping yourself. Amen. You will never be depressed more than 3 seconds if you get you off your mind. Amen. Depression. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. Save you countless hours of therapy. Depression is nobody cares about me. Nobody knows me. Nobody loves me. That's all a lie. Jesus does. Huh? That's depression. That's how you get depressed. You start thinking about you. You have nobody but you on your mind. The quickest way to break depression is go do something for somebody. Go do something nice for somebody. You will feel good all over. You'll just be excited. Oh, I'm so such a blessing that I was able to help somebody else. That's the quickest way to break out of depression. And so having all this stuff, your children, if your children won't vote for you, we got a problem. The rest of us should not. Amen. And what about politicians like that? My goodness. If you don't get along with your siblings, doesn't matter how much money you've got. That's not prosperity. When we talk about prosperity, it's all encompassing. It's not just one area. We talk a lot about money because money is the one thing that most of us can use more of. That's just the way it is. But you can't limit it to just that. Okay? And so we know Genesis 37, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. that's ungodly. Made him a special coat of colors. And the description, this was bright. This is not no dog color. This stood out. They put their rags on and he stood out. This specially custom made coat. How are the rest of them supposed to feel? That's ungodly. Parents ought not be that way. That's not prosperity. That's not family prosperity. Hallelujah. That's not okay. You're supposed to love all your children the same. Huh? Amen. You're supposed to love them exactly the same. You may appreciate more things about this than the other. Like one for this and the other and so on. But when it comes to love, you love them exactly the same. If not, that's not going to be prosperity. That is not family prosperity. So Joseph's parents were not prosperous parents. His father particularly. And the fact he had no qualms about demonstrating it, you know, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Okay? And so I got to thinking about that. And it turns out there were a few of these Bible characters that we really admire who are not necessarily good fathers. So Jacob's parents before him hadn't been exactly prosperous parents either. You remember Isaac and Rebekah, right? Look at Genesis 25. Let me remind you. So this is coming from before Joseph. Genesis 25, look at verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau. Huh? But what about Jacob? Isaac loved Esau because he did eat, because of his belly. Isn't that something? He did eat of his venison. But that says a lot, doesn't it? If he had said, Isaac loved Jacob, he loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob, that would be a little different. A little better, I think. But he says, but. So let you know the dichotomy there. Father loves one, mother loves the other. Not prosperous family. This is Jacob. So Jacob just sort of replicates it. And so when it came to his turn, he thought, okay, well, I'm going to pick a favorite too. This is not right. It's not prosperity. Okay? And David wasn't a prosperous father himself. Look at 1 Kings. So these people were not perfect. I mean, they were godly people, no doubt about that, right? We admire them, but I mean, there's only been one perfect human being or human person that lived on this planet, and his name is Jesus. That's it. Paul wasn't perfect. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. In other words, if you think I've deviated, don't follow me in that. I'm not looking to deviate, but if you think I have, don't follow me in that direction. 1 Kings chapter 1, look at verse number 5. Then Adonijah, one of David's sons, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Does that sound like Lucifer? Where did he get that from? Lack of training. And he prepared his chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done that? Oh my Lord. He must have thought Adonijah was Jesus or something. How are you going to raise a child and you never, never tell them no? Or even ask questions. Why did you do that? That's David. Imagine that. Not prosperous father. No wonder he has some issues in that regard. We're not going to read this, but you can take the reference down if you're interested. Well, you should be. We're just not going to read it now. 2 Samuel chapter 13. You will read there that one of David's sons rapes his sister. He's what we call half-sister. Okay? And then the brother, the full brother or the half-sister, killed his brother. Why? Because David did nothing about it. Bible says he was angry, but didn't know anything about it. Didn't call a family meeting or something like that. Ammon was the one. Ammon, the name of the son, Ammon, raped his sister. And the way he did it, it's... Should we? Okay, all right. it is... Look at 2 Samuel 13. And one thing about the Lord, he lets this dirty, everyone and every now and then, he lets his dirty laundry out. He's got nothing to hide. He can handle the sin, amen. It's the hypocrisy that is problematic. 2 Samuel, what does it say? Chapter 13. Ammon was demonized. The demon of lust came all over him. And it came to pass, verse 1, after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. No, lusted after her. By the way, did you know that God doesn't really, this half-brother, half-sister thing, he doesn't do that. He doesn't go with that. And Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick. How are you going to fall sick because you lost after your sister so badly that you're sick? That's a demon. No question about it. She was a virgin, and Ammon thought it hard. He didn't know what to do about it. And then he had this wonderful friend who was more demonized than he was. Huh? Jonadab. Very subtle man. That word is used for the devil. Did you know that? The Bible says the devil was, the serpent was subtle. That's where that's coming from. This is beyond this. My goodness. And he said unto him, why are you being the king's son lean from day to day? So it affected him physically. This is a demon. Maybe several. So this kind of ties to the series we're talking about. And so, as I said, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. Oh, she's not your sister? See how the devil was excusing this in his mind? She's my brother's sister. She's not my sister. No matter what, the same father. And so this wonderful friend said, just pretend you're sick and ask your dad to have your Tamar come serve you. And I guess he knew that the dad would never say no to anything. Amen. And so he says that, pretends that he's sick, tells dad David to send Sister Tamar to come cook him a meal. Sister Tamar comes over and cooks a meal, and he sends everybody else out, because he, as a prince, he had, security around him, sends them all out, and tells Sister Tamar to come closer, and when she comes closer, he grabs her, and over her protest, someone rapes her. My goodness. That's a demon. And if you didn't think so, the way he treats her after he's done with her, He hated her as much as he had, quote, loved her. Not the devil. After he's done using you, he just throws you off like a piece of trash. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Called back his security guard. Throw this woman out. He called her. Let me read it. You may not believe it if you haven't read this passage. Woo. So having violated her, she said, well, now you got to marry me. You got to tell the king to, you know, I he didn't want to do that. She was a virgin. And in those days, if you disvirgin someone, you just got you a wife. he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her. This is the rape. Raped her, labored her. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly. Think of that. From one extreme to the next. The demon. So that he hated her, wherewith he hated her. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the, quote, love wherewith he had loved her. And Ammon said unto her, arise and be gone. In other words, get out of here. That's what he said. Get up, get out of here. I'm done with you. And she tried to plead with him. You know, you can't do this. This is not allowed in Israel. Verse 17. Then he called a servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me. And bolt the door after her. That's a demon. Why? Because of wrong parenting. David is culpable, to an extent. First of all, he sent her over there. And this wicked friend recommended that because he knew David would do it. This is not family prosperity. You can't raise a child and never correct them. That's the Bible says to not spare the rod. If you do, you're going to spoil the child. I don't care what Dr. Sparkle or whoever says. I'm going to scripture. Amen. I want to talk about physical abuse. I don't talk about that at all. God's not for that. But then you can't go to the other extreme and say, you know, you just don't say no at all for anything, for any reason. I mean, I'm a pretty, lenient grandpa, but I limit. Every once in a while, I raise my voice. I'm like, hey, you know. Because family prosperity can't do that. So Ammon rapes his half-sister. David does nothing about it. Had never disciplined Adonijah at all. He didn't stop there. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Okay. What are we saying? That prosperity is not just about money. There is such a thing as family prosperity. And if you want to enjoy your money, handle the rest of this. Hallelujah. It's not like going on a family vacation because you got the money to pay for it. Hallelujah. The bonding, all of that. So we can't think this is, no. Okay. First time we look at chapter 8 and, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, prophet of God, that he made his sons judges over Israel, his sons. Now the name of the first one was Joel, or Joel, however you pronounce it, prefer that. And the name of the second was Abia. There were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, to bribes and perverted judgment. This is a mighty, 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 mighty man of God. And consequently, the elders of Israel said, hey, Samuel, you're getting old. And your sons don't qualify to take over after you. So, make us a king. That's what happened. That's how we get to Saul. God didn't like it. Samuel didn't like it. But God told Samuel, give them what they want.
Why?
Because he didn't raise his boys right. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you raise your kids right, then they will never do anything wrong. But this is gross, man. This is gross. Don't say, well, the worst kids are the pastor's kids. Not my kids. Not my kids. Amen. They're not preferable, but they're certainly godly. Amen. If you live the best you can, you're not perfect either. They don't write a book about how to be a parent. You just, you know, the kids show up and you do the best you can. But you have an honorable man or woman, you live right before them, take up the church and do your best. They're not going to end up like this. Amen.
Amen.
Especially if you do what you're supposed to do along the way. I've told you this story again, but it bears repeating. My son may not enjoy me telling it again, but... Go to the grocery store to shop, buy a few things, come out there, and he's got gum with his hand. Some kind of candy, I think it was gum. I'm like, where'd you get that from? I didn't buy that. So we'll go home, I will do some necessary things. I didn't spare the rod. Amen. And then had him take out of his allowance, go back to the store. I went back to the store with him. Go see the manager, pay for that, whatever it was he took. Amen? As far as I know, he's never stolen again. You can't. Amen? Hallelujah. And his sister saw how we dealt with him, and she was more straight. I might have spanked Raymond a couple of times. I don't much recall. Okay? She looked over there and said, I'm not going to do that. Amen. So this is not family prosperity. It's not. So there's Samuel. However, thank God is a good example. Amen. Amen. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Hallelujah. Some are so good examples. Again, I'm not down with this guy. These are men of God, no question about it. Powerful men of God. But they didn't have that part right. In that sense, they're not different from the rest of us. Amen. Got to make all parts come up to par. Genesis 18. Look at verse number 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know, my, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice, to do judgment, that the Lord might bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Huh? He will command his children. That doesn't mean, you know, get a whip and whip all of them. There's a sense in which your manner of life commands your children. Like I've said before, some people say, well, all Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, except my aunt. Oh, she was real. You know, that's just like a crawl, you know, they're like, okay, well, there must be some real part to this, but because I know my father, my mother, my brother, sister, my aunt and uncle, I know they were real, so, you know, amen? That's what command is, for your lifestyle. Again, we're not talking about you being perfect, right? But you're not a phony, amen? You're not one of those that play church. You're real. Abraham, and that's the way in which that commands your children or nieces or nephews to take notice. And that's the kind of man Abraham was. So we have an example. No wonder it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he didn't necessarily follow that pattern after that. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Amen, amen, amen. Look at Genesis 21. here's a demonstration of how prosperous Abraham's family was because of his example. Okay, you know about Hagar, right? Sarah thought it was okay for Abraham to go ahead with Hagar, and so they have a child called Ishmael. Okay, Ishmael was about 14 years older than Isaac. By the time Isaac showed up, Ishmael was already 14 years. And so here's what this is the context of verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham loved Ishmael as much as he loved Isaac. Hallelujah. Too bad Isaac didn't catch that from his father. He grieved him. He wasn't happy about it. God had to intervene. Why? Because he loved those two boys the same. He was glad to finally have Isaac, but he hadn't forgotten about Ishmael. That's my son too. So when Sarah said, get rid of them, he thought, what? And you keep reading verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad, because of that bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a great nation, because he is your seed. God had respect as well. Amen? This is godly family prosperity. And so Abraham was not only loaded materially and wealthy, he also had a prosperous family. And that's a big example to us, okay? And this is the reason why God mandates monogamy. Do you suppose Ammon may not have raped Tamar if Tamar was the same mother and father with him? He might have felt more like she was really his sister or something. In fact, he said she's Absalom's brother and sister, right? That's why the Bible mandates monogamy. Okay? Somebody says Christianity is sexist. Really? Compared to what? Compared to what religion? Are you kidding me? I mean, some folks in the West, bless their hearts, know next to nothing about some stuff. Instead of being quiet about it, they like to, you know, Christianity is sexist. Just stop and look. Stop and observe. Where on this planet are women the freest? Where do they have more liberty than any place else? It's in the places where the gospel has been preached, for goodness sake. How you come out and say, hey, the Bible is sexist? Why don't you compare to what?
Yeah.
Have you read those other holy books? And by the way, one of the mandates for women. So let's look into that a little bit. I believe the Lord is. It's all part of what we're talking about, because the devil is responsible for all of that, right? Christianity is the most pro-liberty religion there is. Without a doubt, without a question. It is. Christianity is the most pro-liberty religion there is. Whether we talk about political liberty, economic liberty, or social liberty. Amen. Some of these folks out here, these young people out here demonstrating for Hamas and so on, they don't know that Hamas would behead them. They were over there, some of them. Because of their sexuality, they would be beheaded. But suddenly, amen, Christianity is the most pro-liberty religion there is, without a question. Because the Christian God is the God of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what the Bible says. And that's why the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, forbids polygamy, because it can create problems. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're just going to flow here. We may not get to our other series today, but, you know. Christianity doesn't, you know, it's anti-women. Have you read the Bible at all? We just read through where God told, God told Abraham to do what Sarah said. Is that pro-woman? Amen. God didn't tell Joseph to tell Mary that she's going to have a baby. God went straight to Mary. He bypassed Joseph. Is that pro-woman? How about Samson? God told him to talk to his mother, not his dad. Yeah, but you know, how come all the disciples were men? Well, how come the first person to preach the gospel after Jesus' resurrection was a woman? Why do you say about that? Ah, goodness. This stuff is stirred by, remember we talked about doctrines of devils? That's one of them. That's one of them. And the Bible is anti-woman. And there's plenty. The first miracle Jesus performed was because his mother asked him to do it. And he wasn't even telling him yet. The very first miracle. Don't tell me God is opposed to women. He created them. See, it's that same line of thinking that flows out of ungodly prosperity in families where you prefer one or the other. See? And God is not like that at all. Our God, at least, is not like that. I don't know about some of these other gods. Okay, where did I tell you to go to? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse number 7. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant both frown on polygamy. Because you can't possibly love all those 15 women. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse number. Covers number 17. What does it say? Deuteronomy 7:17. Oh, Jesus, help me. That's not what I want. Let's see. I think I remember what happened. Yeah, Deuteronomy 17:17. Okay, Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he, talk about the king, this is what the king is not to do, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. That his heart turn not away. That's one of the things that will happen. Besides the family disunity and so forth. Neither shall he, now the rest, I want to make a comment on this as well, because it sounds like he's saying something that it's not saying. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself. So when we talk about silver and gold, we talk about to himself, right? God blesses us to make us a blessing, not to make us the center of it, okay? But the main thing is the first part of that verse. The king is not to multiply wives. Okay? Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. You know Solomon's problems, right? The man has 700 wives. I mean, do you even know all their names? 700 wives and 300 concubines. Let's see, 700. They're not,
I'm just thinking to myself.
There are not that many days in 1 year. So even if you're going to make the rounds, it'll take you a couple, two, 3 years to make just one round. What kind of deal is that?
And he was warned against it, but he did his thing. 1 Kings 11, look at verse number, we'll start from verse 1. We're talking about godly prosperity, family prosperity. And so we don't say that a lot, but when we talk about prosperity, we're not allowed to just talk about money. King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites. It looked like it didn't matter to him. Of the nations concerning which the Lord has said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall you come in unto them, for surely they will turn your heart away. After their God, Solomon clave unto these in love. Put in your Bible, in lust. Again, you cannot possibly love that many women. More than one. This is what it tells you, verse 3 and 4, how many wives he had, concubines he had. And then, of course, when it came to pass, when it was old, that what God said would happen, turned his heart away. And so that's one reason why God forbids monogamy, forbids polygamy, but also the family rancor within those situations. Amen. Now, let's look at the New Testament, and then we may have time to talk a little bit about the series we've been on. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Somebody says, well, you know, yeah, I know the Bible says one way, but only deacons and pastors. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. Don't yield to lust, okay? You can't handle just one anyways. Why you want two or three for? Come on now. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, every one of you in particular, so love his wife, not wives. Love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, not husbands. Monogamy. And if we follow God's plan, we avoid a lot of headaches and all sorts of things. By the way, I told you right there, the Bible's definition of wife and husband. Right? Amen.
Amen.
Look at 1 Timothy. Thessalonians, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is when it talks about ministers and so forth, but it's not exclusively. But number 2, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Makes it quite plain there. So the Bible expects family prosperity. Instructs the bishop, the minister, okay? Blameless, husband of one wife, be vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, no greedy or fit to lucre, but patient, not a brawler. All of those things contribute to family prosperity. Okay? Same chapter, look at verse number 12. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife. One. And this, by the way, had an influence on what we call Western civilization. Glory to God. Okay? And lastly, look at Titus. Titus. 2 Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 6. It's talking about, look at the verse before that, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, so talking about church elders now, in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So that is the gospel that the Bible standard, monogamy, and part of that is so we avoid a situation of a mom, you know, husband loves this, loves the other, and of course the children too. Don't get all mixed up. So we have family prosperity. That's important to God. Not just money. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I got a few minutes here to... So we'll receive our tithes and all offerings at the end of service, and we will proceed here. Okay, so we'll talk about demonology, and under the last title was Who is the Devil? We told you that Satan is a rebellious fallen angel. He's still rebellious. But unfortunately, he's the god of this world. So says 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. We told you that means that God is not in charge. God is not running the world. If he were running the world, this place would be like heaven. He runs heaven, and heaven is a lot different than this one. It was his intent for this to be a copy of heaven. Hence, Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We prayed that this morning, that it's still God's will. But he is not running the world. The God of this world is, and his name is Satan. The good news is, he may be God of this world, but he is not your God. Why not? Because you are not of this world. Amen. He was not Jesus' God while Jesus was in this world. Why? Because Jesus is not of this world. Look at the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verse number 23. Jesus said, I am not of this world. Huh? And therefore the God of this world had nothing in him. In fact, at one time he says, the prince of this world has come, he has nothing in me. Because he's not of this world. John 8:23. I already told you what he says, but he says, and he said unto them, skeptical Pharisees, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Hallelujah. And then in John 15, he lets it be known. I mean, that was, if he said nothing else, we could conclude that since we are his followers and he is not of this world, we also are not of this world, but he made it plain in John chapter 15, verse 19. Talking to the disciples, he says, if ye were of this world, of the world would love you because the world loves his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, therefore the world hates you. So if he is the God of this world, and he is, but you are not of this world, then he is not your God. Oh, that's good news. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He is not your God. Not only that, but in John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he makes reference to the fact that we, his followers, are not of this world. We are here on assignment as ambassadors to represent our home planet, heaven. John 17, look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. Jesus is talking to the Father. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Even as, oh my, can you believe that? He says, not only are they not of this world, they are not of this world to the same extent that I am not. My goodness.
Amen.
talk about a scripture that we have to meditate and let it sink deep in us.
Hallelujah.
And that's not the only place the Bible says that. 1 John talks about the fact that as he is, not as he was, as Jesus is right now, so are we. Let's go and read. Look at 1 John. Because we're not of this world either. And the point is, because we're not of this world, the God of this world has no jurisdiction over us in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Unless we give him room. I don't plan on doing that. I don't know about you. Well, that's it. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, my goodness, what a scripture. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Not of it. Here on assignment only. Ambassadors. And so the God of this world has no claim on us unless we let it. How did he become God of this world? He stole and lied his way to it. That's how he got there. Huh? Stole and lied his way to it. And guess what? He's still doing exactly that. He's still doing exactly that. Lying and stealing. Telling people he's something he really isn't. We're talking about who the devil is. You know the story, Genesis chapter 3. Having failed to exalt himself in heaven, being kicked out, he decided the next best line of attack is see if he could get the authority that he knew Adam and Eve were vested with. And unfortunately, he got it by lying to them. And telling them they were going to be something they already were. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as God. They were already as God. Knowing good and evil. That was all a lie. But it was designed to get them to transfer their authority to him. And by obeying him and doing what he did, what they did, they did transfer that authority. And that is still the MO of the devil. We'll talk about MO later, but if he can't get you to cooperate, he has no as a believer. And so here's the principle that the devil was operating under. Look at the book of Romans chapter 6. He knew well that if he could only get Adam and Eve to obey him and disobey God, they would be transferring their authority to him. That's the transaction. They should have known that, but they didn't. Romans chapter 6, when you get there, go to verse number 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, that's what the devil was about, was after. His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's the principle the devil worked on. Now remember now, these things were written in the scriptures, don't become what they are. They didn't become what they are after they were written in the scripture, right? This is the way the system was created. Scripture simply reveals to us how it works. So the devil knew that. And he got Adam and Eve to yield to him. And so consequently, the book of Luke chapter 4, when he's tempting Jesus, he can say, it's been delivered to me. And if you bow down, I'll give it to you. Father didn't give it to him. He stole it. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 5. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And so again, he's playing the same game he did with Adam and Eve, right? He told them they would be gods when they're already gods. Now he's trying to tell Jesus, see, I'll give you all this. They're already his when it's all said and done. Same game. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. Where did he get it from? Stole it. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. He stole it. And now he's trying to play the same game. That's how he became the God of this world. But oh, we're not of this world, so he's not our God. Glory, glory, glory. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The devil is also called the prince of this world. Okay, we don't have time to read this, so I'm just going to give the scriptures, then we'll go on. John chapter 12, verse 31. John 14, 30. And John 16, 11. Again, John 12, 31. John 14, 30. John 16, 11. He's called the prince of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. And I like to think of that when I read that. I like to say, yeah, he has got a lot of things up in the air. Amen. But oh, he's not our God. Amen.
Amen.
And then lastly, Isaiah 9:6, you know, this is a Christmas scripture. Unto us the Son is given, a child is born, and he's a prince of peace. He's the prince of the power of the air, our prince, he's a prince of peace. And we have his peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing messed up, every I dotted, every T crossed. He is not our God. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. That we are in this world, but not of it. Hallelujah. We live by the principles of heaven. We operate by the principles of our home planet. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, that in times of crisis, we remember who we are, where we're from, who our God is, and remember that the God of this world has absolutely no right, no dominion over us. We praise you, Father, and we bless you for further revelation along these lines. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. My friend, do you know Jesus? Time to do so. Time to know him. Time to receive him. Pray this prayer with me. Let's cut to the chase. If you're honest, you're ready, your heart is ready, all it takes is admitting that. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I accept you as such. I accept the baptism with the Holy Ghost. I accept my prayer language. I accept your direction to a local congregation where I will be taught how to live a victorious, victorious Christian life. I accept you, Jesus, as my tour guide through life. In all of my decisions, I'll put you first. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. I pray this prayer in
the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that and you meant it, you have been born again. And he'll lead you to a congregation where we talk. Or you're welcome to this one, for sure. Welcome to visit. And if not, keep watching, because we're going to be back same time next week. We love you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.